Hey, greetings, Christ the King family from the Holy Land, and yes, we are in the Jordan River.
Yeah, pretty awesome.
So we just finished baptizing a group of people from Christ the King, and we want to invite you as our church family next weekend to be baptized in exactly the same way. Not the same location, but the same heart, the same spirit, the same goal, and Pastor Todd's going to give you some details about that.
Well, one of the things you won't probably have to do is wear these white uniforms, but this is a very holy and special place, and so they asked us all to wear these. But what we need from you, if you want to get baptized, is to come Saturday night after the church service, after the 6 o'clock service on Saturday night, or on Sunday morning at 11:37 after that service to the baptism class. The baptism class kind of prepares everyone for baptism. I want to make sure if you want to be baptized to go through the class. So make sure and check out those details. They'll be both on the side screens before and after the service and also inside your program. Hope you check that out.
Yeah.
Guys, don't miss this opportunity. It's awesome.
We'll see you next weekend.
Blessings.
Hey guys, obviously you probably haven't met me yet. My name's Garrett. I'm the pastor of college and young adults here, and I'm really happy that some of my crew's right over here because I see them. Yeah, so I work with a group of people, 18 to 28-ish, called Ecclesia. We meet at the Majestic Theater Friday night, 7 to 9 o'clock, and we also have community groups throughout the week. And if you're interested in talking to me about any of that stuff, maybe you didn't know that that was something that happened here, I'm going to be under a blue banner right out here in the Commons afterwards. Come and talk to me. I also want to introduce you to some of my friends, and we're trying to get to Denver on a missions trip, and so we would like to do all the things in your house that you don't want to do, yard work and cleaning up and whatever, and if you want to just make a donation to us to get to Denver, that would be great. So I say this at Ecclesia often, but I want to make this a conversation as much as possible. So if something I say to you is like really profound, then put it on Twitter or something like that. Put it on Twitter. You can tweet at me, at G Shelsta, or you can put at CTK, or you could put up there, you know, if something I say is profound, then maybe Garrett is not an idiot is the hashtag, or you could put up there if I say something is like awful or heresy or something, hashtag Garrett's an idiot. And that happens all the time, often. I have been known to wear Broncos gear, and that's when I get the most, Garrett is an idiot. Hey, a couple weeks ago, Grant gave us this quote from A.W. Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And when he asked that question, I mean, obviously we're sitting in Christ the King. The first thing that came to my mind was God is King. And as I started reading during Easter week, I remember this story where in the Gospel of Luke, it tells the story about when Jesus was being crucified, there was a sign above his head that says, "Here is King of the Jews." And I'm like, what kind of king gets crucified? What kind of king gets crucified? And I think in the question is the answer, that God is King. And the character of this king is fully revealed in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. God is King, and the character of this king is fully revealed in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And I was like, I got it. I knew I was speaking here this weekend. I'm like, I got my sermon. Good. And then Mike spoke on the cross on Good Friday. And then Grant spoke on it on Easter. And I'm like, thanks, guys. Just stole my sermon. You guys are the worst. But then I kind of felt a little tug on my heart, and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, but Garrett, it doesn't stop there. That if God is King, and Jesus is King, that means all of us are citizens of his kingdom. All of us who are followers of Jesus are citizens of his kingdom, which kind of led me to the big question I have for us today. If God is King, what does it mean for us to live as citizens of that kingdom? If God is King, what does it mean for us to live as citizens of this kingdom? And for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, if you're just checking this thing out, this is something that will be true of you, that if you do follow Jesus, you are a citizen of a very present and cross-shaped kingdom of King Jesus, and we are going to be in tension with the world because of it. Because there are kingdoms in this world that have names. And they vie for our allegiance. They have names like consumerism, or the Denver Broncos, or Apple, or communism, or America, or the Seattle Seahawks, or Levi's, or rock and roll, or suburbs, or Canada, or capitalism. And all of these things want our allegiance at any moment and any time. And Jesus knows that because we are the citizens of another kingdom, that this throws us in a very real tension. The only way that I was able to kind of start shaping my mind around this was kind of how I've existed as a person in the United States. See, some of you might be looking at me up here right now, and you're like, oh, wow, he kind of looks like a brownish white guy, which means you're probably browner than me. And some of you might be saying, oh, wow, he's kind of a whitish brown guy, which means you're probably fairer than me. See, I'm biracial. I'm half Filipino, and half Norwegian. Yeah, Ponset. Adobo. Yeah, I'm just going to throw out a Filipino food names until people say. My dad used to do this thing. There's five of us growing up, and there's some browner versions of us, and he called them Filoegians, and then the lighter ones of us, he called them Noropinos. I don't know why I helped. Why that helped him. He's from Wyoming. I don't know. It helped him categorize us, I guess. But all that to say is that the way that my brothers and sisters and I existed in the U.S. was that I was never quite brown enough for my brown friends, and I was never quite white enough for my white friends. I kind of was in this weird tension, and I think it's probably a similar tension that we exist here in this world as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we never quite just fit. Paul kind of hit it on it in Romans, and he said that we are in the world but not of it. So the story that we're going to get into today tells the story of this guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus gets a vision of what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. But when he gets that vision, he starts doing some stuff. And then Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the talents in Luke 19. And what this parable does, because he tells it twice in the New Testament, Jesus does, it sets up a tension for us. And really, the definition of attention, right, is you put a stake in one end or a tree in one end and put a stake in the other end, and then you put a tightrope, or we're in Bellingham, a slack line in between the two, right, that someone, like, navigates in between the two. Right? I think that Luke 19 and Matthew 25 kind of create these stakes in the ground, that then by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we live in this tension, and we navigate between these two stories. And it's the same parable, and I think that they mean different things in both places, and I know that's a big statement. So we're going to just get into it. Luke 19, 1 and 2, and so we're going to just hop in, and we're going to start hearing about this dude named Zacchaeus. So open up your Bibles or your apps, or it's also going to be up here on the screen. And it starts off like this. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. See, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which is exactly what it sounds like. He collected taxes, but he was also the kind of chief one. He was like the head IRS agent for the ruling Roman government over this area of the country called of the world called Palestine. Zacchaeus also made some money, and it let us know that he made a ton of money. And how did he do this? Well, there's kind of two ways. First, he would go and collect taxes, and as he would go and collect taxes, he would talk to people, and he'd be like, all right, I need some money. And then he would give them a number, and then that number was a couple things. It was the number for the amount that they needed for the actual taxes in order to build roads and wage wars. And then there was another amount that he would then put into his own pocket. And then there was a little bit more money that he would put into his boss's pocket, Herod. And then he would take a little bit more money that he would then give to Caesar in Rome. But that's just how he got paid. That's not necessarily how he became wealthy. So how did he get wealthy? Well, him and his friends, probably Herod and a couple of his other tax buddies, would create a loaning operation. And what they would do in this loaning operation is that they would give people loans at interest rates that they could not afford. And then when they defaulted on their loans, he would go and take all of their stuff, throwing the people that he gave the loan to on the street or into prison. Can you see how Zacchaeus was both wealthy and not liked? Because if someone came up to him and said, hey, I don't think that what you're doing is right, he would just point over his shoulder to the Roman guard right behind him and say, you don't like what I'm doing? Talk to those dudes with the swords and the spears. See, Zacchaeus was wrecking the very social fabric of the community that he was part of. The only way that I could think about a similar person in this time is he's kind of like a meth dealer. You know, for those Breaking Bad fans out there, he's like Walter White. Like, Zacchaeus is the Walter White of the Bible. And that's tweetable. I'm dead serious. If you can't tweet something, tweet that. That's really tweetable. And it's because that Zacchaeus is this meth-dealing Walter White of the Bible that what happens next in verses 3 and 4 is so interesting. And it's almost unbelievable. Look at what the text tells us. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was a short in stature. And I know some of you who grew up in church are singing that song right now. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. And so maybe that's where you are tonight, today. Not tonight, today. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus, and you're doing something out of the ordinary by coming into church today. See, Zacchaeus was a man of high profile. He wouldn't just climb a tree for fun. That was out of the ordinary for him. So maybe that's where you are. Maybe coming into church is out of the ordinary for you. Maybe you were burned by church people. And I got fired from a church, so I know what that's like. And it's taking every bit of courage that you can muster just to walk in here. Or maybe you see the reputation of these people called Christians, and you want to have nothing to do with them. And it's taking every bit of courage that you can to come in here today. Or maybe you're like, man, if people in this room knew what I did last night or what's in my head when it's dark, they would not want me here. And because of that, you took every bit of courage that you could possibly muster just to walk in the door. And friends, sometimes having enough courage just to walk in the door or come down from your tree with all your doubts and skepticisms is enough for the enough time and enough courage to allow the King of the universe to call your name and have your life changed forever. Because that's exactly what happened to Zacchaeus in verses 5 and 6. When Jesus came down to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. See, having someone stay at your house during this time meant that you were going to have a meal and a conversation, that you were going to be friends, that when Jesus passed through this part of the world again, that he was going to come back over to Zacchaeus' house and they were going to have a relationship. See, what you get in this passage, in these set of verses, is Jesus looking at Zacchaeus and go, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you meth dealer up there, I see you. Come down. I want to go over to your house and have some wine and a conversation. Let's go." See, Jesus wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to be in a conversation with you. And he even knows your name. And that can be scary, because when Jesus knows your name, that means he knows everything about you. Like for when Zacchaeus is called by Jesus, it's like Zacchaeus knows that Jesus is telling him, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I know who you are. I know that you actively defraud your community for selfish gain with the threat of violence, all for an empire that is antithetical to my kingdom. But that won't stop me. Even though you want to get rich, that won't stop me. Nothing can stop me. Nothing in your life can stop me from pursuing you. I want to be in a relationship with you, and I want to have a conversation." And if this story shows us what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, what this shows us is that being a kingdom of God citizen is a voluntary society where you are in relationship with the king who rules. Being a citizen of the kingdom of God is a voluntary society where you are in relationship with the king who rules. So maybe that's what you need to hear today. Maybe you need to hear that you need to come down from your tree and be in relationship with King Jesus. You need to enter into conversation and have him over to your house for dinner and have a meal with him. And if that's who you are today, there'll be a group of people down here after the service praying, and they would love to pray that with you. And some of you are like, "Great, he got to the part where we get people to raise their hands, walk down, and get over. We're done. The service is over. You've only been preaching for like 11 minutes. Garrett, good job. We can get home early." But the thing is that that's not where the text stops. The text has a different set of prerogatives for us to tell us what it means for Zacchaeus to get saved. And that happens in verses 7 and 8. "And all who saw it began to grumble and said, 'He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times as much.'" See, after taking a quick dig at religious people, which I love, the text tells us that he gives all his stuff away and he pays interest. So what does he do? He reverses the system that he created. Look at him. Instead of taking people's stuff after they default on their loans, he gives it away. Instead of charging people interest that they can't afford, he gives them interest. Zacchaeus, I think in his mind, had something going on where he said, this kingdom that this King Jesus is bringing into the world and the kingdom that I work for, Rome, are not compatible. But it wasn't just enough for him to stop participating. He also had to actively create a different system. He did what N.T. Wright calls flipping the upside-down way of the world right side up. That if there's anything that the kingdom of God is, it's the taking of the way of the world, which is upside down in the way that the way that the king of the universe, God, wants it to be, and you start making it the way that God wants it to be. And listen to how Jesus responds in 9 and 10. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. So when does salvation get proclaimed in the life of Zacchaeus? He raises his hand, he comes down, he prays with someone, and then he starts actively participating in the kingdom of God. It's two parts for Zacchaeus, and I wish it wasn't. I wish it was just the hand raising and then the walking off. That would be great, but it's not. It's so challenging. When you get to be in a relationship with the king, you better start getting ready to participate in his kingdom. So maybe that's what you needed to hear today. Maybe you needed to hear that being in a relationship with King Jesus means you participate in his vision of the kingdom. Maybe you needed to hear that being in a relationship with King Jesus means you participate in his vision of the kingdom. And after I got done reading that, I'm like, what? That's not helpful. That dude lived 2,000 years ago. How does that apply to me? Well, luckily, Jesus tells a story right after this that he tells only in two places in the Gospels, once in Matthew 25 and once in Luke 19. And I think that they mean the two different things that help us understand how we navigate as kingdom citizens of this good king. And this gets a little complex, so I need you to stick with me, but it's going to be a lot of fun, I promise. And we're going to just hop into 11 through 27. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. That's important. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of this country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. That's important. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound, which is about 3 months of wages, has been made into 10 more pounds. He said, well done, good slave. Because you were trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to them, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man, and you take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then, when I returned, I could have at least collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and have them slaughtered in my presence. All right, a lot of text. But this parable shows up twice, once in Matthew 25 and once here in Luke 19. And I think it's the two pieces of the puzzle that help us understand what it looks like to navigate being kingdom citizens in this world. So let's take the Matthew 25 version. The Matthew 25 version is probably the way that I understand it, is the way that you've heard it if you've grown up in church. And if you haven't grown up in church, this is essentially it, that each and every single one of you have talents given to you by Jesus, and you better use them. Use them for his kingdom. Use them to bring the rule and reign of Jesus into this world. Use them to invite other people to get on board and have your life and their lives transformed in the process. Because Jesus is so clear in Matthew 25 that at the back end of this thing, you're going to have to answer to the one that gave you those talents. And he's going to ask you how you invested them. So wherever you are, whether you're a businessman or you're a student or whether you're a mom or a stay-at-home dad or you're a barista or a restaurant person or whatever, use your gifts and talents and be the best that you possibly can be at your trade. So the Matthew 25 version of this parable leads us to our first suggestion for what it means to participate in King Jesus' kingdom. Use your talents to bring to light, to demonstrate the rule and reign of King Jesus wherever you go. Use your talents to demonstrate the rule and reign of Jesus wherever you go, inviting others to participate too. And luckily, I have some good friends that have shown me how to do this. This is my friend Shauna. She runs an organization called the Long Eye Pie Shop. And she was a social worker and an artist, and she was trying to figure out how to bring those two things together. And what she learned as a social worker was that a lot of people that were aging out of foster care and getting out of prison for the first time had a hard time getting a job. So she decided to employ them in order to give them jobs and create pies for the city of Denver. And because she's a social worker, she knew exactly what they were going to be facing. This is my friend Brad. Brad runs an organization called I Empathize. A few years ago, God kind of tore his heart open to start addressing the issue of child sex trafficking internationally. Brad was also at the time the pastor that I worked for in Boulder, Colorado. And Brad had an ability to partner with the Holy Spirit to create some of the most dynamic worship experiences that I had ever been a part of. And so now he uses that ability that was given to him by God to get on board with the kingdom and do something beautiful and amazing. And then finally, this is my wife, Aubrey. Those are my girls. That's Selah and Noah. And my wife is incredible. She's bilingual, which is always really funny because they always come up to me and think that I'm the one that's bilingual. And she speaks Spanish. She's a speech-language pathologist. She has her master's degree. And you know how she uses her talents right now? She stays at home with our kids, and she's making them the most articulate, smart, beautiful, empowered little girls that are going to take this world by storm. And I'm so incredibly proud of her. But that's Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we see that getting in this kingdom, Jesus, this kingdom that King Jesus is bringing into the world is a crazy transformative adventure. In Luke 19, I think it's different. You see, because Zacchaeus has a boss. His boss's name is Herod. And imagine the conversation. Zacchaeus goes into work on Monday and goes, "Hey, Herod, here's the deal, man. I met this dude named Jesus. I was up in the tree, called my name, long story, decided to follow him. Here's the deal. The kingdom that I work for, Rome, and the kingdom that Jesus is doing, kind of juxtaposed. They don't really fit in the same categories. So what I did was I gave away half of my stuff, and I'm going to pay people interest. And I know you gave me some money in order to make you some more money, but I can't have it. So here you go. Have it back." Do you think Zacchaeus is going to have very good job security on Monday? And there's a bunch of different reasons I think that this verse is, that the person that we're supposed to emulate in this version of the parable is the dude that wrapped his money in a cloth and gave it back. Because that's essentially what Zacchaeus does. And the first reason is this, in verse 11. Listen to what Jesus says. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So anytime something like this shows up in the text, we should have it as an indication that what comes after is Jesus resetting people's expectations. See, people's expectations at this time were that since they just found out that the financial arm of the Roman government decided to be a follower of Jesus, they're like, "That's it. We're going to march into Jerusalem tomorrow. We're going to put Jesus on the throne. We're going to kick out Herod, and it's going to be like the good old days of King David." And Jesus is like, "You just don't get it. You don't get how my kingdom works." See, they are thinking that the way that Jesus' kingdom comes is by violence and the sword. But the way Jesus expands his kingdom is through people like Zacchaeus, who, as they pattern their life after Jesus, they partner with him to undo the unjust systems that create brokenness and death in this world. And in the process, they may give their whole life. Remember, the kingdom of King Jesus comes not by cross, but by cross, not by sword, but by cross and resurrection. The second reason that I think that this isn't a story about how to invest well but be like the dude that gave the money back is what's not there. The term basileia theou, which means kingdom of God in Greek, shows up 42 times in the Gospel of Luke. Why isn't it in the parable at all? Why is it only in the section that's telling us that we need to reset our expectations? Because Jesus is trying to tell us that this is not the way that his kingdom works. This is the way that Herod's kingdom works. And there's another reason why it says that I think this is a story about Herod and not Jesus. And that's in verse 12. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. You see, Jesus doesn't need power. He already has it. He's been showing it for the last 19 chapters of Luke that he has all the power in the world. But you know who does need to get power and over to rule over this area? Herod. See, Herod rules at the request of Caesar. And it's because he rules at the request of Caesar that this next point is so interesting. That in a first century historian named Josephus, he recounts a story of a bunch of people from the temple who went to Rome to tell Caesar that they didn't want Herod ruling over them anymore. And when Herod found out about this, he had them killed. So knowing what you know about Zacchaeus' boss, Herod, do you think that Zacchaeus is going to have very much life security come Monday? See, this is a story about how Zacchaeus' boss is going to treat him. Because on Monday, Zacchaeus is going to go into work and say, hey, Herod, here's your money back. I wrapped it in this cloth. And you know what the word that they use in the text for this cloth is? It's the same word that they use to describe a dude named Lazarus in John 11:44. It's the cloth that's on his face after he was buried and dead. It was the cloth on his face that was coming off as Jesus rose him. It was a death cloth. The dude that hands his money back is essentially saying, I can't use your death money anymore. So this leads us to suggestion 2 on how to participate in King Jesus' vision of the kingdom. Like Zacchaeus, stop participating in the unjust economic and social systems which create havoc and death in people's lives. Stop participating in the unjust economic and social systems which create havoc and death in people's lives. And like Zacchaeus, actively create solutions to these systems which create restoration, reconciliation, and peace. And then, get ready for the consequences. Because the powers of sin and death are not going to want those things to happen, and they will do anything they can to stop you. And the first time that I heard this version of the parable, and I put a reference in that in the outline, my brain just went, and it's controversial. I was just talking to a friend of mine, Andrew, and he disagrees with my interpretation. That's totally fine. Garrett's an idiot. You can do that. But as I started thinking about this, then I started thinking about all these different examples. And the first one is this dude. His name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw Nazi Germany and saw how evil it was, and he started speaking out against it and starting writing theology against it. And you know what happened to him? He paid for it with his life in a Nazi concentration camp. Or what about this guy? His name's Martin Luther King Jr. He saw the evils of segregation in this country and sustained a civil rights movement out of black churches in the South in order to put an end to Jim Crow and segregation in this country. And you know how he paid for it with? His life. And fortunately and lucky for me, I have a person in my life that sees just how unjust these systems of the world can be. And that's this guy. It's my brother, Taylor. He's a person with Down syndrome. And Taylor helped lead my altar call experience. If you want to ask me about that sometime, it's crazy. But I can see, because of Taylor, the unjust systems of this world that exclude him. And let me tell you, if your system or your way of being excludes people like Taylor, then I think Jesus wants to come in and wreck your system. Because people like Taylor in the kingdom of God are fully participating members of that kingdom. So what are some of these systems that exclude my brother Taylor? The first one is the system of independence, as if our whole goal in life is not to depend on anyone. See, Taylor is totally dependent, and he lets us see how dependent our lives must be. The second is the system of consumerism. See, Taylor will never be fulfilled by having the right clothes or buying the right thing or having the right house or living in the right neighborhood or having the latest iPhone or car. See, Taylor is fulfilled when he's able to love other people, dance and sing and lead our family prayers and win at wrestling matches, which he does often because he's surprisingly flexible for being a 250-pound man with Down syndrome. Or it's the system of social status and beauty. People like Taylor will not frequently grace the cover of magazines or be prom royalty or hang out with the cool kids or play anything more than a bit part in a movie, be the prom royalty or be in the right social clubs or country clubs or universities or corporations. But rather, Taylor creates people and groups around him that anyone can come on, anyone can join along. The only prerequisite for being in Taylor's crew is that when you hear a Justin Timberlake song, you gotta dance. If you ever want to see a parable for how the kingdom of God works in this world, go watch a special needs cheer team. They're surrounded by a group of people who are going to be on the covers of magazines or be prom royalty or hang out with the cool kids or become rock stars or be in the right social clubs or country clubs and universities and corporations. And by all definition, the thing that they go and do when they have their cheer competition, by all accounts, is awful. It's bad. That if another group came in there and did what they did, they would get laughed out of there. They're not on beat. They're not on time. They're not perfect. Some of them can barely stand up. But when you see it and you know it, it's good. You see the goodness of the kingdom of God just oozing out of that moment. And if you don't cry when you see it, then you're not a human being. So if your theology or your church or your economics or your politics or your potluck or your house or your science project fundamentally excludes Taylor, you and I are going to have words. And I've read a lot of books, and I have very strong opinions, and I have no problem with swearing and name-calling given the right circumstances. So you better get ready for me. And I think that Jesus would say something similar. See, Taylor has helped me see a whole bunch of systems that I can no longer participate in, and I need to create different ways of being. That if I'm participating in this system, I need to wrap that up in a death cloth and give it back to the people that gave it to me. So Christ the King, what do we do with this then? What do we do with this idea that we need to live in the tension between the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds? Maybe for you, that looks like just asking, Lord, what's the talent that you've given me and how do I need to invest it? Maybe it needs to be you looking at the systems of the world that you might be participating in that you need to create a counter system to. Or maybe it just means that you need to get out of the tree and come down and be in relationship with Jesus. And that can all start very simply by just simply talking to your neighbor, getting involved with Hope for Justice, coming to Ecclesia on Friday nights, or coming here on Sundays. But as we pray and as we worship, think about those things. Think about those things that you know that God is calling you out to do and use your gifts and talents to put a dent in the universe. So you pray with me. Lord Jesus, we want our lives to recognize and mirror yours. That you, even though had all the power in the world, became human. And you gave up all of that power. And you submitted yourself to death, even death on a cross. And so, Lord Jesus, whatever talent that you've given us, whatever system that we're participating in, God, let us use our talents to create counter systems to the way of this world. Because this world is broken and dying. And God, what we need in this world is your kingdom coming. God, help us live lives worthy of the one who called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.